Genesis 41. All of the Old Testament scriptures are so full of types and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. So full. I have thoroughly enjoyed this study, maybe more so than any that we've ever taken together, any study that we've gone through. And it ain't over yet. We're just, as one country preacher say, commenced the beginning to get started. And this thing of the story of Joseph, truly, our Lord said, "Verily, verily, they are they which testify of me." And we're so blessed if we see that. So blessed. John Bar Davis. So blessed. So blessed. Moses wrote of me. Genesis. And it proves beyond a shadow of a doubt. These pictures, these stories prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that God wrote this book. Ancient discoveries on the Learning Channel are trying to find out who wrote the Bible. If they'd come sit with us a little while, they'd find out. It's too marvelous. It's too glorious. Too complex. Too cohesive. Too. Too wonderful. Too amazing. Too wise. Too marvelous. This is God's Word and this is God's Christ. We've got the right one here, people. We've got the right one. Beyond a shadow of a doubt. Stan, we know the right one. Not another Jesus. It's the one Moses wrote about. I know it. Based on these pictures. I'm envious at times, too. When we go through these old stories, I'm envious of those who've never heard before. I remember the first time I heard these types. I thought, if they don't chain me to this pew, I'm going to fly off. I thought, this is the greatest thing I've ever heard in my life. Every type I heard, every new type, I thought, that's the greatest. That one's the greatest. You go through the type. But this one, the Lord uses men all through the Scriptures as types of Christ. Adam, Isaac, Noah, David, Joshua. We'll preach on Joshua one of these days. I have not preached on Joshua. Well, I could start into that right now. Boaz, oh my. Melchizedek, but this Joseph is just wonderful. This is wonderful. Listen to these things. Let me just run down through with you some of the things that we've already studied together. How that Joseph is a type of Christ. Joseph was born of a barren woman. Joseph's mother could not have children until God supernaturally gave her one. That's a picture of Christ, born of a virgin. Joseph was the firstborn. Christ, the Scripture says, is the only begotten Son of God. Firstborn among many brethren. Joseph was loved best by his father. His father had many children, but Joseph was his favorite. And Christ is the well-beloved Son of God. Joseph was given a distinguishing robe that set him apart from all of his brethren. A distinguishing robe of many colors. And that's the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that distinguished him above, separate from others. Joseph prophesied. It was prophesied that everyone would bow down to Joseph. And that's a prophecy of Christ, of whom God said, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. He's ruler. He's Lord over all. Joseph was sent to tend to his brothers, his worthless, no good brothers that sold him and hated him, would have killed him. He was sent to tend to them, to save them. Worthless. They weren't worth saving, but Joseph was sent to save them.
which was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sent to those who came to His own. His own received it not, Scripture said. Despised Him and rejected Him, sold Him. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Christ was sold for 30. He's worth more. Joseph was revealed to be a prophet, the revealer of dreams. Christ is that prophet of whom Moses wrote. Pharaoh made Joseph ruler over all. Pharaoh said, you're going to have to answer to Joseph. Without Joseph, you can't do anything. And God hath made Christ Lord over all. And without Him, we can do nothing. We answer to Him. All people had to, in our story this morning, all people had to come to Joseph to receive anything. He had it all in His hands. If they were going to get anything, Joseph had it. And Scripture says that God has given Christ power over all flesh to give eternal life unto as many as God has given. Joseph's brethren were delivered because Joseph sat on the throne. Christ said, because I live, you're going to live also. Oh, my. I think most of us know the story. Most of you have been in on this, but most of you may know it anyway. The story of Joseph being put in prison, sold by his brethren, put into prison, falsely accused, hated without a cause, false witnesses against him, put into prison. That's a picture of Christ as well. When Joseph was put into prison, he revealed the dreams of two fellows, a butler and a baker. Two fellows that were a butler and a baker, and he revealed their dreams, and they came to pass. And the one, the butler, told Pharaoh about this fellow in prison that revealed his dream. Because Pharaoh had a dream. And to make a long story short, Pharaoh had a dream, and in that dream, he dreamed that there were seven cows, seven fat cows standing there, and seven skinny cows came up and ate them up. He had another dream, that there were seven fat ears of corn, and seven skinny ears of corn came and ate them up, ate the fat ones. And Pharaoh didn't know the meaning, and he sent for Joseph. And Joseph came up, and Joseph revealed to him the dreams. Joseph said that there would be 7 years of plenty, that the earth would yield abundantly, corn, wheat. 7 years of plenty. But after that, he said, there'd be 7 years of famine so bad that you'll forget all about the plenty. And Joseph said, now you need to store up some food. Need a plan. Need to store up some food for those 7 years of plenty. And seek out a man who's wise enough to get the job done. And Pharaoh said, where are we going to look? Where are we going to find such a man? He said, Joseph, you're the one. You're the one. You're the wise man. So Pharaoh made Joseph, that prophet, that revealer of dreams, that a man discreet and wise. He made him ruler over all Egypt, a former slave in prison, brought him out of the dungeon, set him on the throne, equal with Pharaoh himself. Sat him on the throne and said, now, Joseph, you are ruler over all the land. And when this famine comes, they're going to have to come to you to get bread. And you decide who gets it. It's up to you. All judgment has been laid in your hands. And that's all a picture of Christ. Now let's look at it together. All right? Let's look at it. A picture. This is a twofold picture. I have 3 points up. This is a picture of our natural condition. This is a picture of our condition by nature. And a picture of our only hope. All right. Point number one. Look at Genesis 41 and look at our desperate condition. Genesis 41, verse 56. The famine was over all the face of the earth. The famine. Now, the United States of America is not in a famine. I can't recall more prosperous times And any of you, some of you old folks, Henry, can you recall a more prosperous time living in? I can't. I mean, this nation is rich and increased with goods and has need of nothing, really. Really. But I'm telling you, there's a famine. We're in a desperate state. Spiritually. Turn over to Amos, the book of Amos. Now, I'll give you time to find it, because I'll have to have time to find it. Little book of Amos, one of the small prophets there. Find Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Got it? Look at the book of Amos. This is prophesied. The condition of our land and others, the whole world, was prophesied here by this little prophet named Amos 1,000 years ago. Our desperate condition. Look at Amos chapter 8. You got it? Amos chapter 8. I want you to see this, because this is now. If you got your Bible, look at it. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. We've got a sparse little crowd in here this morning. The things we study here are like some of your ladies, some of the meals you all prepare. I go over to Nancy Park's house for dinner, and she says, "No, it's not going to be much. It's going to be a simple little meal. It'll be 104 courses. 12 tons of food. Enough to feed Rocky Mouth. And Joe tries to eat it." And the same way with all of them. I go to Sherry's. It's a simple little meal. Simple. It's glorious. It's a 5-star production. It belongs in Southern Living. Yeah, they do, all of them. All these meals. And the messages, the studies we do through the Scriptures here, I'm telling you, in spite of the simple, uneducated vessel and the place and all, I'm telling you, nobody in the world is getting fed better from the Scripture than right here. And I'm not bragging on me. I'm just saying this place, we've been so blessed. Our cups run over with the Word of God. And in some places, John, they don't even use this book, do they? They're not even using it. We're devouring it. Every word, every crumb, trying. It's a desperate condition in our day. Look at verse 12. It says, "And they shall wander from sea to sea, from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it." Some people have to go long distances to find good, sound, biblical feeding, food. Have to come a long way. Henry, there's a place right down the road from you, isn't there? I mean, you could walk to church every day, or walk to the service, couldn't you? But you know what's going on there. They're not going word by word in the Scripture. They're just jumping pews and carrying on and shouting. And we're sitting hearing from Him, His Word. And people have to drive a long way to get it. That's the reason people ask, "Why don't you go to church down here?" They're not feeding us with the Word. There's a famine in that place. There's corn. where I go, lots of it, cornbread and milk. Cornbread and milk. You've never tried that? Try it. There's a famine in our day, but boy, we're not in famine. Blessed people. Desperate condition in our and don't take my word for it. Turn on the TV and listen to one of these fellows. Watch them. Turn on the radio. Listen to them. Watch them. See if they actually go verse by verse, day in and day out. And that's all they do, verse by verse. If they don't speak according to God's word, don't hear them. They're telling a dream. If it's not verse by verse, it's a dream. And don't hear it. Most of them use it as a prop, a religious prop to show you, hey, I'm preaching from the Bible. They're not taking it and going verse by verse and comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, old and new and so forth. Ah, people, there's one thing needful. Our desperate condition, and under that point is, there's one thing needful. This world's in famine of the hearing of the Word of God. And that's the one thing needful. It's the bread. There's one thing needful. There's a woman named Mary. Had a sister named Martha. Martha was a nice lady. Fine woman. But she was cumbered about with much service, which is good in and of itself. She was so busy working for the Lord. She was so busy. But her sister Mary put everything aside and sat down to listen to him. I mean, everything else took a back seat to coming and sitting down and hearing from him. And our Lord said, no, there's one thing needful. Yeah, we need something to eat, Martha. Yeah, we need some dessert. Yeah, we need that, but we need church socials. Yes, we need some fellowship. Yay, we need some time together. Yeah, we need to entertain our kids and have programs for our kids, but there's one thing needful. We want our kids to have fun, yes. We don't want them to not have fun. We want them to be miserable. We want them to have fun, but there's one thing needful, is that they might learn the Scriptures from a child, which is able to make them wise unto salvation. What are you doing for your kids, they ask us down here. Well, we're taking them to the park. We're playing baseball. That's fine, but there's one thing needful. What are we doing for our kids? They're learning who God is. They're learning what the gospel is. They're learning the Scriptures, which are able to make them wise unto salvation. Being on the baseball team ain't going to save their soul. But knowing Jesus Christ from the Scriptures is going to save their soul. One thing needful. Our Lord said, and Mary, she's chosen it, the best part. She's sitting at my feet listening to me. That's one thing needful. There's a great need of that today. We need it. Great need of bread. And more specifically, this bread, this bread needs to contain some red. Whole wheat bread, if you will. The whole counsel of God. I hear people talk about their preachers, and preachers talk about themselves. What do you believe? We believe the Bible. What does your preacher preach? He preaches the Bible. Well, that's good. What does he preach in the Bible? Well, last week he told us a story of Achan and how you shouldn't lie. You shouldn't lie, and then God will get you if you lie. Well, and last week we heard about Noah and Noah's great faith and how if you do what God tells you, you'll be saved. People, the Bible. If you preach the Bible, you preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And any man that's not central in his preaching, that Christ and Him crucified is not foremost in his message, that the blood doesn't run deep in all his sermons, He's not preaching the Bible. Christ is the theme of Scripture. I said it earlier. He said, "They are they which testify of me." Moses wrote of me. The apostles wrote of me. The revelation, I wrote that of me. John took dictation. They wrote of me. There's a great need of bread in our day, and more specifically, bread of the gospel of Christ and Him crucified, His blood, His righteousness, His work, His person, His work. A great need of a great sacrifice. That's why there's a great need of bread. We need a great sacrifice. There's a great need of some great preaching. One old preacher, I think it was A.D. Muse, years ago, he said, "It's a wonder to me that the church has survived all these years with so much bad preaching." We need some great preaching in our day. Not great preachers, but some great preaching. Great preaching of a great God. A great God. I mean a God who is God. Great God. And a great need. A great many people who are needy people. Dead people. Dead and trespassing. And of a great sacrifice that it took to put away great sins against this great God. A great sacrifice. Not some pitiful, helpless, poor martyr named Jesus who trying to help folks out. We need it. Some preaching talks about a great sacrifice, an infinite sacrifice for a great many people. There were 70 people in Jacob's family at this time. 70 people. He needed a lot of bread, didn't he? Great bread. One loaf wouldn't do. He needed lots of it. Much bread needed. And we need a great sacrifice, an infinite sacrifice needed. Starvation. Look at what Job, look back in the text there. Look at what Jacob said. Down in verse 2 of chapter 42, Jacob said to his sons, he said, "Get down thither, go to Egypt, get down there and buy for us that we may live and not die." If you go without bread very long, you're going to die. Starvation, sickness will set in. Death will follow without bread. Leanness of soul to believers will come without bread. We need bread. Christ is that bread. He said, "I am the bread of life." And Scripture says, "He that hath not the Son is dead." He that hath not the Son hath not life. Well, I'm healthy. I'm robust. I'm young. If you don't have Christ, you're a dead man while you're walking. You're a dead woman. I don't care how young and robust you are. You don't have Christ. The Scripture says, "He that hath not the Son hath not life." Starvation, death without it. Starving. Don't know it. You know people that go on these extended hunger fasts? You've seen them, haven't you? People that are on some kind of protest and they go on a hunger fast, hunger strike. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. You punish yourself on protest of something else. At any rate, after a while, these people that are on these hunger strikes, after a while, they lose their appetite totally. Did you know that? After so many days of going without food, you'll get to where food is detestable. And the very smell of it is awful. You don't want it anymore. And you start feeling a little bit better. After a few days, you start feeling a little bit better, reviving a little bit. And for long, you don't need it at all. Did you know that? It's true. Until you just die. Until finally die. That's exactly the spiritual condition people are in.
Exactly.
Bread is detestable. This gospel is detestable. I don't need that. I don't want that. That doesn't smell good to me. That's no sweet smelling savor of anything to me. That's awful. I don't need that. And they die. They're dead in trespasses and sin. There's a great need of bread being served, isn't there? Huh? Oh, that men would cry out for bread. It says here in verse 55 of chapter 41, it says that they cried to Pharaoh for bread. They cried to Pharaoh for bread. We need bread. We need bread. Oh, that men would cry out for bread. Bread. There's no sadder sound. And please give me some bread. There was a man named John Warburton, a preacher years ago, who had 15 children. Blamed it on his wife. Said she was a fruitful woman. He had something to do with it. But he had 15 kids, and he didn't have much. He couldn't support them. That's foolish of him to have that many, not be able to support them. And he had 15, and they almost starved to death after a while. And he had, at one point, he had his children little toddlers asking him, about the size of Laura Grace. Can you imagine this, Rick? Her grab over your pant leg, said, "Daddy, please give me something to eat. Please." And he didn't have anything. But they got something. They got something. Well, oh, how I wish somebody would come in here and sit on the front row and say, "Please, would you please give me, I need something. I need mercy. I need grace. I need to know God." Instead of sit on the back row and say, "Please, get this over with." There's a great need of bread. Oh, that men would cry out for bread today. After going without it for a while, they cease to need it. Well, there's no food anywhere. Here with Jacob's sons, there was no food anywhere. None. No food anywhere. And you know that one thing needful that we need? You're not going to be able to find it anywhere but one place. We need mercy. We don't know it by nature. A man doesn't know it. Why? Because he can't see God. He doesn't know God. He doesn't know his condition, his state under God. The Scripture says, the wrath of God abides on the ungodly. If a man knew that he had his neck in a guillotine, he'd pull it out, wouldn't he? If a man knew he was starving to death, he'd bleed, wouldn't he? But people don't know it. The things we need more than anything else, not a new car, not a new job, not a wife, not a husband, mercy at the hands of God Almighty. Because the wrath of God abides on the ungodly. That's old-fashioned, I know, but that's what the Scripture says. And it's going to fall someday, Henry. It's going to fall. It's going to hit the fan. In words that we can understand, it's going to hit the fan. The fan's in his hand. Fire's going to fall. What'd your preacher preach today? Fire and brimstone. God said it first. And I believe God, and he says, if you don't say it, you're not my preacher. I don't care what they're going to get so modern and so dignified that they're not going to hear that. That's old-fashioned fire and brimstone. Well, it's true. Because men can't see it, doesn't mean it's not so. I have a brother many of you have never seen before. But he's real. And we have a God that none of us have seen before. But he's real. Well, there's no food anywhere. The food we need from God's hand, and only we need mercy, we need grace, we need wisdom, we We need righteousness. We need sanctification. We need redemption. Don't we? There's no food anywhere. You're not going to find those things in yourself. Not going to find them anywhere. No food anywhere. Look at verse 1 of chapter 42. Jacob saw his corn in Egypt. He said, they looked to one another. Evidently, they were saying, Levi was looking at Reuben, and Reuben was looking at Simeon, and Judah was looking at Benjamin. They were all looking, you got any bread? Judah come down to Simeon's house one day and said, the wife and I, we're plumb out. Kids are hungry. You got any? No, we just ate our last bowl of cereal. Go to see if Simeon has some. He went down to Simeon's house. Simeon, listen, we're in bad straits down here. We're hungry. You got anything? No, I don't have anything. I don't have anything. You got anything? What about Benjamin? Go and see about him. Well, he didn't have anything either. I already tried him. He doesn't have anything. And those of you who have reached this point of hunger, you've tried everything you can. You've gone to people, to counselors. People go to Christian psychologists. What in the world is that? That's Christian psychiatrists. Go to men and go here and go there. We'll try this. We're looking for a church. Listen, the church ain't looking for a church. You don't go looking for the church if you're a believer. You are the church. Christ is the shepherd. He goes looking. Find out God. Man is in want. Man, by nature, looks to man for help, looks to the minister. You got Catholics. You got people going to priests to have their sins absolved. Man, he's more wicked than they are. You got people sitting in little booths with conveniently for the fellow behind it. It's black. They can't see him. This little shriveled up wicked fellow back here, eunuch. And some woman pouring out her lustful thoughts to him, and he's loving every minute of it. Yes. That's exactly what's going on. Confessing all their sins to a man, he can't do a thing about it. Can't do a thing about it. We need this one that can, though. One that can. They look to each other. People go to the priest and minister in the church and look to the ordinances and baptize and get baptized. Prodigal son said he went to all his friend's house to have people try to find peace and comfort in their friends. Well, I'll just forget about that gospel and I'll just immerse myself in my buddies and having a good time and all that if they're one of God's own. They'll reach the point like the prodigal. They'll come to themselves and say, I'm starving and my friends aren't feeding me. I'm not getting any help there. I'm feeding on husks. I need something good to eat. And he'll bring them where it is. Well, there's good news. Point number two, there's good news. For anybody like that, good news. Look at what Jacob said. Look at verse 1. There's good news. Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt. And Jacob said unto his sons. Now, I can just see this. Well, I can't either. We haven't been in this situation. But if we were. Just say this was Jacob's family. You know, it's smaller. Jacob had 70-some people in his family. Grandchildren, children, grandchildren. I guess by this time, nieces and nephews. All family, all gathered together. 70 people, more that's in here this morning. Stop. Hungry. Hungry. And they didn't have anything to eat them home time. And Jacob announced a meeting that morning. I want everybody to come early. Come 8 o'clock the next morning. 7, 6. I've got good news. Y'all come. Be hungry? He says, come. Come early. I've got good news. And Jacob stood up before him. I read the scriptures. That was truly more important to him, Job. That all his children would be taught. Fear the Lord. And Jacob said, I've got this.
I've got good news. They're all sitting on it. What is it? What is it? There's corn in Egypt. Lots of it. Corn in Egypt.
Now, and they all, what do you think their reaction was? If anybody been there, if they'd have thought it's some kind of charismatic Pentecostal meeting, it's like, woo, and let out a shout, corn in Egypt. And he said, now, don't quit looking at one another. Stop looking at one another. Quick, get yourself down to Egypt. Forget verse 1. Go down to, don't look at one another. Don't look to one another. Behold, I've heard there's corn in Egypt. Get down and buy for us, that we may live and not die. Good news. Behold, I've heard there's corn. I got good news, people. There are any sinners in here? Huh? One. Is there one hungering and thirsting after righteousness this morning? Huh? Poor in spirit. Huh? Just hungry. Is there one sinner? One. One. I've got good news. One. I've got good news. There's mercy in Jesus Christ. I've got good news. There's grace in Jesus Christ. I've got good news. There's full pardon. Full. What if I went down to the prison? See, what if I went down to the prison, one of the state pen, and I stood up before that crowd, got all the prisoners before me. I said, anybody sentenced to death here? Anybody on death's row? I've got good news. There's a full, free, total pardon for anybody that wants it. What do you reckon would happen? It'd be a prison riot. Not in protest, but to get to this pardon. I want it. There's mercy in Christ. Mercy in Christ. There's grace in Christ. There's full, free forgiveness in Christ. And so much more. Christ said there's joy. Joy in Christ. There's life in Christ. Life more abundant. Life more abundant. I've heard. You know, Jacob heard the news himself. Somebody told him. Jacob was hungry too, just like the rest of them. And somebody told him. And it's good news to him. And what was good news to him, he knew would be good news to those that he told it to. Joe, I've heard there's mercy in Christ. This old sinner, Joe, heard that there's mercy in Christ. I'm going, I don't know about you, but I do know about you. But I don't know about some of you, but I'm coming to Christ this morning. I'm going. Want to go? I need it. There's mercy in Christ. I'll say it again, in case somebody didn't hear it that needs it. There's mercy in Christ. There's grace. There's salvation. I don't need it. What, preacher? There's forgiveness of sins in Christ. There's life and life more abundant in Christ. Let's go. You ready? Let's go. Ready, John? Come on. Let's go. All right, we're going. You don't move a muscle. See, when you come to Christ, you don't move a muscle. I didn't say come be baptized, did I? I didn't say come down here to this mourner's bench, shake my hand. Don't come to me. Don't look to one another. Don't look to me. Don't look to the pool. Come to Christ. How? What do you mean how?
You know, back when my mother would call me to dinner, if I was hungry enough, and my mother would say, Paul, come to eat, I didn't stop and say, well, how? How do I do that? Now, she invited me, and the food's there, but just how do I go about it? I lay hold on the table, and I do the same thing now. I still do it. To whom coming? I still come to eat when I'm called. Not all the time, exactly on time, do I mean? But that's what I did when I was a boy, too. But if I'm hungry enough, I'll be the first one there. And I'll say, I thought you said it's ready.
Where is it? Where is it?
You see, a need comes before coming to Christ. Anybody that's needy, they won't ask God to come to Christ. You see, Sherry, why true preaching starts with who God is and our desperate need and bad condition. See why that needy, only needy people are going to come to Christ.
Only guilty sinners are going to look for mercy. I ain't guilty, and you don't have any mercy. Only helpless people need grace. Well, I'm not helpless. I can help myself. Well, Christ's not for you then. But I'm helpless.
I've got good news.
There's grace. And lots of it. Come with a little sack and go home with a wagon.
Joseph has
it. Whose has it? Where is it, Dad? Jacob? Dad? Where is it?
Joseph has it. He didn't say that, but that's who had it. That verse 8 said, Joseph knew his brethren, but they didn't know him.
Isn't that beautiful? You know, Jeanette, that just rejoices my heart. I sit up here looking at the faces of people that obviously have no interest in the gospel. Obviously. No interest whatsoever. And I've said before, it's like looking in my own face years ago, looking in the mirror. I remember how I felt toward this gospel. I didn't need it. But I look into the faces of people like that, Jeanette, and I have hope. And I think, you know, God just may make them needy. God just might. He did me. I was sitting there like a knot on a log one day, and then that, before I knew it, I was sitting on the edge of my seat. I was sitting there one day and didn't hear a thing. Before I knew it, I was hearing. I didn't see a thing one day, and before I knew it, I saw. Sitting there one day despising and rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. The next day, oh, receiving Him by faith. Through this same gospel, Jeanette, just by saying, hey, there's corn in Egypt. I hear. You know, and the point I'm trying to make is, He knew me before I knew Him. Christ knew me before I knew Him. Thank God. Thank God. Huh? And He loved me when I hated Him. He loved me when I hated Him. And He knew me before I knew Him. And because He knew me, by His knowledge shall that righteous servant justify many. Delivering God one day in His good time, in the fullness of time, Christ comes in the gospel. The Holy Spirit sends the gospel. Christ says, Joseph says it. John, Joseph said it. He opens his storehouse. He says, I got John Davis in here now, sitting here. Now, open the storehouses. Open his eyes. Open his ears. Open his heart to receive the good news. Why? I know him. He's mine. He's not his own. I bought him with a price. He's my brother. And I'm his brother. He doesn't know me yet. He's going to. Open the storehouses.
Open up the word to him. Preach. Preach to him. He's dead, Lord. Preach. He's like a bone. He's like a dry bone. Preach!
And I'll call for the wind. Oh, wind. That bloweth where it listeth. Who, me? You talking to me, preacher?
That's the way it happens. That's exactly the way it happened to this old fellow. You too, huh, Rebecca? Isn't it? You came here on Easter and Christmas like a good, dutiful daughter would, Amy, didn't you? Huh? Mama brought you. You didn't want to be here, but you came.
One day, your elder brother, Jesus Christ, brought you, who knew you before the world began. Before I formed you in the belly, He said, I knew you, Amy Pop.
You're mine. You're coming. You're coming to me. Coming to me. Joseph had it. And they didn't know it. But they found out, didn't they? Stay tuned. Come out Wednesday. Stay tuned. It gets better. Yeah, it does. It gets even better. And the last point I wanted to bring out was some good advice. Good advice. There was a sad state, and here's the good news, and then there was good advice. Joseph said, get down to Egypt, and buy that we may live and not die. Get down. Get down. Go down to Egypt that we may live and not die. Well, the scripture says, come down, sinner. Come down. The way to Christ is not up. Faith does not say, let's ascend up to heaven. The word is nigh, even in your mouth. Come down. Down. Why am I always calling people worms? Why am I always calling people dogs? Because all dogs go to heaven. Only dogs go to heaven. I'm going to go ahead and preach to you, Joshua, right now. Only dogs go to heaven. You know who went in the promised land? The children of Israel. Two people over 20 years old went in the promised land. You know who they were? Who? Deborah, the teacher, said Joshua and Caleb. You know what their names mean? The Savior and His faithful dog. I preach Joshua. There's only two people going into heaven. The King, the Savior. That's what Psalm 45 says. Who is this that's coming in? Open up the gates, the everlasting doors. Somebody's, who is it? King of righteousness. Who's that behind him? That's His faithful dog. Just follows Him everywhere he goes. It's Caleb. It's just a dog. Oh, but whose dog is? Wherever that master's going, that's where the dog's going. Right? Good advice. I give you good advice. Good news. You heard the good news this morning. If you need it, it's good news. And I give you good advice. Get down. You're a dog. Get down at the feet of Christ and beg Him just for a few crumbs. Miss mercy. Lord, I just need mercy. I need grace a little bit. Ah. All right, Joe. You have a hymn picked up, bud? 199. I think I know what that is. Yeah, that's a good one. All right, 199. Stand with me. Sing the first and the last stanza. First and the fourth.